Franklin Delano Roosevelt was stricken with polio in 1921, and he struggled with it until the time of his death in April of 1945. On the 10th anniversary of his death, Dr. Jonas Salk announced to the world that he had a polio vaccine that he was going to make available to the world, and hopefully polio would come to an end. Some 30 years later in the 1980s, there were thousands of doses of the polio vaccine in refrigerators at drug companies all across the U.S., and there were still hundreds of thousands of cases of polio being reported around the world. We've been looking at strength sermons as you are reading through the Bible and doing some looking at the Scripture and devotionals and so forth in your strength book. We've been each week for the last several weeks picking out some particular readings that you have looked at in the past week. And so as tonight we're celebrating our seniors. And it really is a good-looking crew. Although this section is a little better looking than some other sections, no offense, guys. But it's been fun watching you grow up. I look forward to being on campus with some of you at Freed and also hearing of the great things that the rest of you are doing at the universities that you are going to. And as I looked at what we read through in the last week, and as I was trying to look at some of those verses and thinking, you know, what could we look at as our seniors are celebrating graduation and celebrating a great milestone in your life? Was there something in what we've read in the last week that maybe might make a difference? And I noticed as I was looking at what you had been reading that on May the 1st, you read one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. You will recognize that it's one of my favorites because when I mention, you'll note that I have slipped it into many, many sermons over the years. But I think it has one of the most powerful messages, and I believe it has an incredible message as you're about to step out into the world and become leaders as never before. You've been leaders throughout your lives, and you've been leaders in high school. But the Lord is going to open even more doors of opportunity for you. And what I'd like us to do for just 10 minutes or so, we're going to try to get you over to your banquet as soon as we can. I'd like you to think about, don't just stand there. Because I think as we look at Judges chapter 6, I think we see a man who's being told by an angel, don't just stand there. And as you think about what he's told to do, I want to challenge you to be people who don't just stand there. The biblical bullseye I want us to think about is that our work is His work. Our work is His work. It's a very simple story. When we go to Judges chapter 6, we find that the children of Israel have been rebelling against God. And because they've rebelled against God, God has allowed them to be exposed to the power and might of their enemies, the Midianites in particular. And so what has happened is they're being oppressed by their enemies. Many of them are living in caves and hiding in the hills and the mountains. When their crops come in and it's time to harvest the wheat and other crops that they've planted, their enemies will come swooping in and they'll burn up their crops, they'll take their crops, their possessions, they'll tear up their farms. They are totally at the mercy of their enemies. And really it's their own fault. The period of the Judges goes somewhere from about 1380 B.C. down to about 1050 B.C. And during that time, you have really this cycle that goes over and over where you have rebellion against God, where the children of Israel refuse to listen to Him. And so He rebukes them. He allows their enemies to have victories over them for a time. They will then repent and cry out to God for mercy and help and forgiveness. And then He will relieve their suffering. He will raise up a leader, a judge, who will lead them to victory and security again. And then they generally go right back into rebellion again. And so really the book of Judges is about that happening over and over and over. And the theme verse in the book of Judges is found twice. And it says that the people did what was right in their own eyes because there was no king in the land. The book of Judges shows what a life looks like when it's lived without paying any attention to what God wants. And so what happened is because they didn't listen to God, He turned them over to the Midianites, and they're living in hiding. They're starving to death. They're totally at the mercy of their enemies. And so they cry out for help. But then, starting in verse 11, you have one of the, in my opinion, one of the coolest stories in all of the Bible. It's a story of what God is doing to answer their prayer. It's about God going to a man and saying, "Don't just stand there. Do something." If you look starting in verse 11, it says, "The angel of the Lord came to a man named Gideon. Gideon was threshing wheat at a wine press." Now, why is he doing that? Because the wheat harvest and the grape harvest came in at different times, and their enemies were watching the harvest. They were watching their fields. And when the wheat came in and it was time to harvest it, their enemies would come and take it. So they had to be sneaky, if you will, about gathering in their crops. Because if they didn't, their enemies would take it. And so what he was doing is the enemies were watching the threshing floors. They would have hard rock or packed surfaces where they would take the wheat and they would grind it and they would cast it into the breeze, and the breeze would blow away the chaff and the seed or the substance would be left behind. And so they had certain places they did this. It was usually somewhere outside the city, usually on the side of a hill where you had a decent breeze, because that helped them to separate the wheat from the chaff. But it says he's not threshing the wheat at the normal threshing floor where everybody would expect to see him this time of year. Why? Because the enemies are watching the threshing floor. It wasn't the time of year for the grapes to come in, and so their enemies weren't watching the grape presses. They weren't watching where they would usually press the grapes and make their grape juice. And so what he did is he's trying to confuse the enemy. When the enemy's looking over here, he doesn't thresh the wheat in the normal place they would do it. He does it over here at the wine press because the enemy's not watching over there. And so it is, as he's threshing wheat over at the wine press, an angel shows up and he says, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." And it's really interesting, the response of Gideon. He's like, "Say what? The Lord is with me? Are you kidding? If the Lord is with us, then why is this happening? Why in the world am I having to thresh wheat here in a wine press? Why are our enemies having total control of us? Why are we starving to death and hiding in the hills and the caves?" That's behind everything that he's saying here. He says, God used to do great things for our forefathers. He used to do amazing things for them, but he's abandoned us. Okay, he's the God of what used to be. He used to do good stuff, but we're starving to death. We're overwhelmed. We're dying here. God is with us. You've got to be kidding. Where is God? And what is he doing? Then it's interesting how the angel responded. The angel doesn't make excuses. He doesn't get into a dissertation defending God and saying, "Well, now you've got to understand God and how God does things." I want you to look at his answer. In verse 14, he said, looked at him and he said, "Go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" Gideon, quit make excuses. Go do something. Gideon said, "What is God doing?" And God said, "I'm sending you. I am ready to deliver this people. I just need somebody that will do something. I need somebody that will quit hiding in the caves and the wine presses and will do something." It's interesting, as we go all through biblical history, generally God works through normal, everyday people. Oh, you see angels step into the picture from time to time and they deliver messages or they may punish cities like Sodom and Gomorrah, but most of what God does, He does through people. And so while Gideon was sitting there waiting for God to do something miraculous, to part some water or send some plagues or send an army of angels, God was ready to give a victory to His army. He just needed somebody willing to fight and somebody willing to lead. Gideon says, "Me? What do you mean, me? Do you understand? I'm like in the smallest tribe and I'm the youngest one in the littlest family in this small little tribe. What in the world can I do?" And God said, "I'll be with you. You just go." It's really not about what you can do. And I hear echoes of Moses as he's at that burning bush saying, "Lord, I don't talk well. What if they don't like me? What if they say no? What, I don't even know how to explain to them who you are. What's your name?" God said, I made the tongue. I can help you with what to say. You just go talk to Pharaoh. And in the aftermath of this conversation, Gideon decided to go. And in the end, it was Gideon and 300 men against 135,000 Midianites. Who won? The underdog. The 300 who stood with God. The 300 who were willing to do something. As you go through life, I can't promise you that everything's going to be easy. And some of you, if you've been through your life so far, you've faced some tough times in your family. You've been through some tough times. There will be those in the future. There will be problems. There will be heartache. There will be injustice and unfairness. There will be times when you don't get what you feel like you deserve, or you see others that don't get what they deserve. And the question you're going to have to ask yourself, are you going to just stand there? Or are you going to do something? Because you've been given a gift. There are people all over this planet that would give absolutely anything to have a high school education. There are people that walk for hours to get to a school, that ride for hours on trains and buses, and they work the fields, and they come in at night dog-tired, and by the light of a lantern, they do their assignments to get ready for the next day. There are people that would give everything to have what you have. Now, what are you going to do with it? You see, it's not what I have in the past or what I've been given. It's what I do with it that makes the difference in my life. And am I going to live life just standing there saying, oh, well, I could have done this, but somebody else should have? Or am I going to be the person that steps up and says, I'm going to do something? Because you see, the reality is, our work is His work. As you think about that story of the polio vaccine, and you think about hundreds of thousands of people who still had polio, while you've got thousands of doses sitting in refrigerators somewhere, waiting to be used. You've got people suffering and dying of polio. You've got a cure, but nobody's doing anything. And so it was in the late 1980s that Rotary International decided to do something. They made it their mission to eradicate polio on the planet. It was a huge task. I mean, we're talking hundreds of thousands of cases. They raised $200 million. Their effort and their mission was to buy enough doses for everybody in the world. And they began to work with the World Health Organization, and they started having national vaccination days all over the planet. And you went from the late 1980s, where you had hundreds of thousands of cases of polio, to when you arrive at the year 2001, there were 500 cases in the world. You know what was the difference? In the late 1980s, we had a cure. In fact, that cure had been circulating for over 30 years. But the problem was, it was sitting in some refrigerators and nobody was doing anything to get it to the masses. So the difference between the 1980s and 2001 and today is not that we didn't have a cure and that we didn't have enough cure. We just didn't have somebody motivated enough to do something. And finally, when somebody did something, polio is pretty close to being moved out of the scene. I want you to think about life. And I want you to think about the fact that our work is His work. And that when we do things to bless the world in His name, that's His work, and He works with us and through us. And I want to challenge you not to just stand there. I want to challenge you to do something. Don't stand on this diploma. Do something more. Learn and grow and mature the rest of your lives. Don't stand for injustice and unkindness and pain in the world. Don't put up with hunger and hurt. Do something. Don't stand there saying, I wish somebody would do something. Do it yourself. Don't think, why doesn't God fix this? While we're saying, why doesn't God do something, the reality is God may be saying, why don't they do something? I will help them. I will empower them. I will work through them if only they would do something. Be the person that feeds the poor. Be the person that becomes the leader the church needs. Be the person who helps the homeless, who cures the sick, who teaches the untaught. Don't make or wait for somebody else to do it. Don't stand by waiting for somebody else to make a difference. You be that person. Because I believe if you'll step forward, if you'll take a stand, if you'll do something that is good and honest and right and holy, that God will work through you to give victory. Because I believe the God that gave the victory to the 300 over the 135,000, I believe that God's still alive and well. I don't believe He's gone into retirement. I believe He still works in the world. But He works through people who don't just stand there. He works through people who do something. And I pray that that's how you'll live your life. I don't know where all of you are right now in your relationship with God. And I don't know where everybody in this room is in their relationship with God. But I would just say, if there's something that's not right, don't just sit there. Or when we sing this song, don't just stand there. Do something. If you need to accept Jesus and express your faith and repentance and confession and baptism, don't just stand there. If you know you're not living the life you ought to be living, and that we're putting on a front when we're here in front of everybody, but that's not how we live the rest of our lives, don't just stand there in sin. Do something. And let God give you a new start and work in your lives to change the world. Know that we love you and we're proud of you. And we're going to love watching God do something in you. If we can help anybody in your relationship with God, then do something as we stand and sing.